Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've afforded us an opportunity to be in your house of worship. And as we've come here today, Heavenly Father, it's our prayer that you would help us to empty out those things that would distract us from listening to your message, to your word, and that you speak to each and every one of us. Lord, that our lives that we live and that we walk, the walk that we walk, may be pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we uplift those that are hurting today. We uplift those that are not here, those that want to be here but can't. Just ask and pray, Lord, that you would meet them where they're at. Lord, that those that haven't made that commitment to follow you, Heavenly Father, that you may convict them and prick their hearts. Lord, for we see and we know that the time is getting very, very near. Father in heaven, we put our trust and hope in you, knowing that you'll provide all things. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Easter is coming upon us pretty quick. Matter of fact, it's next weekend. You know, we get excited when it's Christmas time. We get excited when it's Thanksgiving. But do we have that same anticipation and do we have that same joy when Easter comes around? No, we don't celebrate Easter like the world does with the bunny rabbits and the eggs and so forth, but do we stop and really consider Easter? This morning is not going to be the Easter message. That's going to be next week. But every year, the week before Easter is typically the time that we talk about Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And with the help of the Lord this morning, I'd like to maybe consider a few things here and talk about it and maybe just see how actually that even applies to our lives. So if you get anything this morning, my encouragement to you is from now on, from today, find the portion of scripture where Christ, after we read, you can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just kind of follow every day until Easter, the events that have taken place. Turn with me to St. Mark chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. That's going to be our supporting portion of scripture for this morning. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto him, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye have entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye, loosening the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus hath commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the ways, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they, when they went before, and they that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all these things, and now eventide was come, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Turn with me also, and I'd like to reread the portion of scripture in John, because there's a verse in there that I'd like to also meditate on as well. And that's John chapter 12. And on the next day, much people that were came to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he found a young man, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass colt." These things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. And the people thereof that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye now, ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." This is a portion of scripture that we've read many a times and perhaps meditated many times upon. And it's good to be reminded. This is the time of the year where the Jews would go into Jerusalem for a specific ceremony or to be remembered and also to perform the feast that was commanded. And in Bible class this morning, that was one of the topics that we talked about, Christ being our Passover, but also the feast. It was a time that they would go from many different places to Jerusalem, so it was a very busy time of the year. A lot of the pilgrims would travel because they wanted to remember, they wanted to keep the commandments that was commanded to keep the remembrance of the Passover. If you remember the children of Israel being in bondage with Egypt and how God has placed all these plagues upon the Pharaoh so that he can let his people go. And there was the time when they said, "Hey, look, you know," they wanted, Christ told the children of Israel to go sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, because that night the angel of death will come across. And if your household did not have that blood on the doorpost, there would be death in the family. And this was a symbol of actually what was to come and to happen many years later. And we see that even Christ upheld and also went to perform the ceremony. And as he's on his way to Bethany, now take and remember, you know, every time Christ did something, there was always a large gathering of people. And Christ's name was pretty well known by the children of Israel. The miracles that he performed, the devils that he cast out, those that he has healed. Not only that is that, you know, he wasn't one that would say that he was Christ and that he was the Son of God, but he showed through his actions of who he was. And on his way to Jerusalem, there was a large gathering, a lot of people, and they knew that he was coming. So he had a name for himself. And the name that he had was one that was a healer, but they were looking to him to be the Messiah, the one that was going to save them from the Roman Empire. One to establish a kingdom here on earth. One to rule for them. Just as God has taken the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were looking for Jesus to take them from the rule of the Roman Empire and have the freedom that they were looking for. And rightfully so, because so many places in the scripture, it talked about Jesus being the Messiah, the one that was going to be the Savior, that was going to save them. But the children of Israel had a thought of it being here on this earth. But it wasn't that so. It's not that so. And on his way, he's with his disciples, and he tells the disciples, "Go and get a colt. It's going to be in this specific area. And if somebody asks you, what are you doing with him? Just say that the Lord needs of him." And as they found the colt where Christ told them he was at, and they loosed the colt, and the owner says, what are you doing with this colt? And it's interesting, you know, we can read that it was actually a donkey. Somewhere in the scripture talks about a donkey. So here's a king riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Now, most kings, when you're riding into a city, if you're riding on a horse, that's one of victory, or that's one of war and battle. But when you're on a donkey, it typically symbolized peace. And Christ was coming to Jerusalem in peace. And it says when they get there, or when he's on his way there, these people had this high expectation that they started taking palm branches and laying in front of him. And they treated him as a king. We know that also scripture talks about in the Old Testament that I believe it was King, when Jehu when he became king, that they actually took their clothes and they put it on the animal, and then they took Jehu the king, and they sat him on there, which they did the same here with Jesus. When they brought the colt over, they took their garments off and they put it on either on the floor or they put it on the animal, and they sat Jesus on there, symbolizing that he was the king, that he is the king. But can you imagine, as we read, Jesus gets into Jerusalem and he goes into the temple and he looks around and he walks out. And he does nothing. Here's where Jesus becomes, he was hailed as king. They cried out, Hosanna, which means save us. And he comes to Jerusalem, comes to the temple, and he does nothing. He doesn't rally an army of people. He doesn't have a pep talk with the people. He doesn't tell anybody, hey, we're going to do this, and we're going to take over Jerusalem, and I'm going to be the king. No, he does nothing. So you can imagine the letdown. You can imagine that here's a whole bunch of people that are thinking that Jesus is going to be their king, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he does nothing. They had very high expectations of him, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting for a long time, and he does nothing. I read John because there's a portion of scripture here that I think we all can relate to. And this is the honesty of John. In verse 16, these things understood not the disciples at first. Disciples were with Jesus for a long time. In the prior chapters, Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be tortured, that he was going to die and rise again the third day. But they couldn't comprehend that. They didn't understand that. And Jesus going into Jerusalem the way he did was also something that was prophesied in Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 that says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And we see that this came to pass. See, Jesus knew going into Jerusalem what would happen. Jesus knew going into Jerusalem at this time of the year was the beginning of the end for him. But not for him, but for those that do not know him, It's the beginning for a long time, forever, for those that have that relationship with him because of what he did on the cross for all of us. So how can we relate today this story to your life and my life? It was interesting, Brother Michael said that maybe we should set up these feasts that we need to be doing all the time, because we don't have feasts, but we do celebrate Thanksgiving, and we do get together with Christmas and Easter. For us should be a very, very important day. But how does this pertain to you and me? You see, if Christ didn't come into Jerusalem the way he did, if the events didn't unfold the way they did, as it was foretold to us, Old Testament and also the New Testament, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. It would just be a story, and that would be the end of it. So how can we relate to this story? You see, the children of Israel had great expectations of Jesus doing something for them. The expectation of being their king. The expectation of change of a lifestyle for them. The expectation of being their king and setting up this new kingdom on this earth and living in freedom. How about our expectations of Jesus? What is our expectations of him? A lot of times we want things to go certain ways. A lot of times we have expectations that we want to happen and we want God to do for us. And when it doesn't happen, how do we react? Perhaps there's a job that we really want, and we're praying about it, and Lord, please open the door for us to have this position. And things seem to be going very well, and all of a sudden the door shuts. How do we react to that? How do we react to perhaps there is somebody in our family, and we know that we have a lot of illnesses and family members that have just passed away? And we get angry and we get frustrated because, you know, we see that we want things to get better. We want them to be here. We want them to feel better. And then God calls them home and they're not with us. The expectation that we have in perhaps our family life as well with our children. And then when we get upset, when things don't go the way God ordains them to. And I believe that's the message for this morning, is where is your and my expectation? What is our expectation? You see, because if our will doesn't align with God's will, then our attitude changes. And frankly, we have a bad attitude. And a lot of times we want God's will to align with our will. We want God to change for him to change so that we can feel good. We can say, you know what? Yeah, Lord has done this. God has done this. But it's really what we wanted, not what he wanted. So how do we do that? How do we align our expectations with God's expectations? Because what happens is that when it doesn't happen, we lose hope, we lose trust, And frankly, there are a lot of people that will turn away from God and say, well, you know what? It didn't happen the way I wanted it to, and I'm upset with God, and I'm just not going to deal with it. That happens in our lives. We get angry, we get frustrated, and then we blame God because it didn't happen the way we wanted it to happen. Faith, hope, and trust. You see, the children of Israel lost all three when Christ did nothing. But they didn't realize that what Christ was doing for their spiritual salvation, their spiritual freedom. So many Christians sometimes feel that if Christ doesn't live up to their expectations, they reject him, just like the crowds in Jerusalem. But you know, when we're called to be his disciples, a disciple is a follower. We're followers of Christ. And a disciple is not above his master. Christ is Lord. He knows what is best. And frankly, we will self-destruct if we try to make God fit our expectations. So as we go out this week and we start reading the scripture and start reading the word, when things don't go our way, stop and think, okay, Lord, is this what you want or is this what I want? And then just put your trust in him because he will provide for you and he provides for me. If we look back, at the events that have taken place in our lives, he's provided for us. He's been with us every step of the way. He's been faithful to us, even when we haven't been faithful to him. And he will continue on being faithful, but we need to trust him. So as Easter is coming upon us, the encouragement is to read the event and remember what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done for me. And that he is the master. We are the servant. He is the potter. We are the clay. And that our expectations need to fit his expectations, not God's expectations to fit our expectations. May God bless his word.